it is mad,
and of myrrh, what doeth it? Or what profit really is it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainted mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, I built me houses, I planted vineyards, I made my gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water, watered therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I had servants, maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all of this was vanity. Amazing, isn't it? And vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Verse 15. Then said I in my heart, as it happened to the fools, so it happened even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall be forgotten. Listen to this. How dieth the wise man, or the rich man, or the popular man, or the man of pleasure? He says, as a fool dies. Solemn words, and yet they're the taking out of Ecclesiastes written by the man who should know. And the man was none other than King Solomon himself. King Solomon was the son of David. He was the second son of Bathsheba. And the third king of Israel, who reigned for 40 years. He had another name. He was also called Jedidiah. And Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord. This man was full, that is, he had everything, yet he failed. He was influenced by Nathan, one of the great preachers of the day, as well as his mother, and he was a tremendous type of Christ as far as glory was concerned, not lifestyle, God forbid, but as far as glory, as far as attaining to the top, as far as being a man of wisdom and a man who had attained, achieved everything in life. The power and the glory of Solomon and the wisdom of Solomon typifies that of Christ to a great extent. Because he's known as the greatest king of glory of his time and even since his time. He had great possessions of his father's throne. He also exceeded anyone as far as wealth was concerned, mental ability, second to none. He was the hope of Israel. He began like a blossom, but he ended in tragic failure. He penned and preached 1,000 proverbs of sayings. Yet he himself admitted he couldn't practice the things that he wrote. He gave Israel unsurpassed glory as a nation, yet he himself could not rise to the standard of the king. He was drunk with success. He inflicted heavy taxes on the people, when normally you would expect just about a tenth to be given to the Lord. That's all that was required by God of all the Israelites, just a tenth. This man exacted one-fifth from his people, from his subjects. And history has recorded, by the way, that any nation who has exceeded one-fifth of taxes, they have gone down. There's been a collapse in that nation, that country. Russia is in living abstract poverty tonight. They not only took a fifth, but they took practically everything from the people. Communism failed because of the same principle. They believed that everybody would be equal, everybody would get equal share, but you know as well as I, that was not true. And so the poor people, from them were exacted such large amounts that it made it extremely difficult in Russia, and financially is at a point of collapse. As far as that goes, the world is also on the brink of a disaster economically. In America and the Bahamas, we're no exception. You exact taxes, no nation has ever succeeded, has gone beyond the fifth. But this didn't matter to Solomon. He had all that he needed as a king, but he still exacted these heavy taxes from his people. Jesus was just the opposite. He loved the poor. And he ministered to the poor. He gave rather than took away. He never even had a purse. He never carried a wallet. He never had a penny on his person. When he wanted to illustrate a sermon, he had to borrow a penny. Can you imagine? He that was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. That's the word of God. And so his purpose for coming into the world was not to attain anything, because he created everything in the first place. The Bible tells us that he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He created the atom, even the atom that man has split. He said, and he holdeth all things by the word of his power. They just split a few atoms, or an atom or so, and make a bomb. But Jesus keeps all the atoms together in its place. The power that's in the universe is unsurpassed by any power at all. Man is only tapped into those resources. We tap into electricity, and we get the power we need. We tap into the atom and we get the atom bomb, or we get the hydrogen plant. We only tap into what's already there. But Jesus Christ put that power there in the first place. Man don't want to give him the credit for it, but it doesn't matter. It's true anyhow. It belongs to him, and he created and he put it there. Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. Well, the 3,000 proverbs. He took his first step downward as a king when he went to Egypt and got a queen, the daughter of Pharaoh, to sit upon the throne of David. That was the first beginning of his downfall when he did that. He was a great man in many respects, but that was a no-no according to the word of God. He had a harem of outlandish women, 700 wives and 300 concubines. Man's got to be, as he said, a fool. He said it himself, to go into that kind of a harem. And he began also in idolatry, strictly against the law of God. At 60 years of age, he was called an old man. You imagine? I feel pretty good in Adam 67. That's a bad word. My wife dare not call me old, even though I might feel it. My friend, sin will bring anybody down, whether they're young, middle-aged, or old. Sin has no respect of person, and Solomon became not just a target, but he became guilty of the very thing that he preached about and preached against. We have no record of him ever repenting of his transgression. To me, it's a sad thing. I wish I could have read something in the Bible where Solomon turned back to God, or even a penitential psalm like that of his father David. David was a great man. David fell. He fell into adultery, as we know. But he rose from that, and he went on to lead Israel again. And he wrote psalms after psalms of repentance, one in particular, Psalm 51. Oh, he said, I have transgressed thy law. My sin is ever before me. But he confessed his sin. But we have absolutely no record of King Solomon ever repenting or turning to God. No record whatsoever. I wish we could have had at least some psalm, some indication of this man turning back to the Lord. All we have of Solomon is remorse. That's all he speaks about in Ecclesiastes. He is sorry. But sorrow is not repentance. Penance is not repentance. Penance is just saying, I'm sorry for what I have done. But repentance is turning away from the things that we have done. That is genuine repentance. And Solomon did not show any sign of repentance. He showed remorse, discouragement, disappointment, discontentment, even expressed disgust of self, even self-contempt. But there were no sobs, no tears for his sins, no plea for pardon, no cry for mercy, no turning to God. He may have, but we have no record of this. He left a son that was ample in sin and transgression and folly as he was. His own son divided the kingdom of Israel and was a hard taskmaster. And so we come to chapter 2 of our narrative tonight. In chapter 2 and verse 1, Solomon said, I've tried pleasure, but it was absolutely no comfort to me. We've never lived in an age where men and women have gone in for pleasure. And whether it's in the athletic world, entertainment world, no matter what it is, we seem to be driven madly down the lane for pleasure. Whether pleasure is part of a sort of a spiritual opiate to the conscience, or to deaden one from actually thinking for themselves of perhaps this is so. We're driven by pleasure. You can't turn the dial of a knob on radio or television. This is what comes forth or comes through again and again. We're bombarded by it. We're not allowed to think even for ourselves. We've got to be entertained. And this could be the greatest trick of the devil. Even the unconverted man is not allowed to think of eternity. He's not allowed to think of death. They don't want you to think, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, the devil doesn't want you to think of God's goodness, God's love, or his grace. He wants to get in the conscience even regarding sin. What is sin? sin is a transgression of the law of God. There is mercy for the sinner. Jesus died for the sinner, but the devil doesn't want you to know that. He doesn't want you to even think of the goodness of God or the pardoning grace of God. He doesn't want you to know that you can have a destination. You can have a home in heaven. He doesn't want you to be conscious of the fact that you can have your sins forgiven tonight. That's right, sir. Every sin that you ever committed from the time you were born till now, and even tomorrow's sin, will be forgiven, erased, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And you can have a new life by the implantation of a new nature. When Christ occupies the life, the heart of an individual, they become a new man in Christ Jesus. The devil doesn't want you to know that. And so here, he bombards society with pleasure. Our editor of a newspaper tried to catch Dr. Billy Graham on one occasion and said, "Dr. Graham, is it true that in your crusade, it'll cost nearly $1 million to organize and to have a crusade, a 2-week crusade in a city?" And that particular city at the time. And Dr. Graham, being the gracious man that he is, and he's one of the greatest evangelists that ever lived, I thank God for him. Dr. Graham looked at the editor and he said this, "Sir, it takes $1 million to run 2 weeks of crusade. Your people, the people of America rather, will go and spend and give a boxer $13 million, the winner, and $8 million, the loser, for watching him fight 5 rounds in a boxing match." The editor said, "Well, since you put it that way, evangelism is not that expensive after all." It's amazing how he was trying to get at Dr. Graham, because anything to evangelism or the preacher, with that large amount, $1 million, to reach men and women for Christ, to bring about a better society, to turn people and at least give them hope and give them eternal life through Christ. It, finances or money, especially in large amounts like a Graham crusade, that's too much. We could pay one ball player $40 million or $24 million. He gets more than that for $24 million as a wage. Nobody makes any noise about that. It's amazing. And yet the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most important thing in all of the world. It is the hope for the sinner. It tells him of his love, God's amazing grace. It is here that we have forgiveness. Here is a man who tried pleasure, and poor Solomon said, "I've tried all the pleasures of the world, and I am a miserable man tonight. I'm the most unhappy man in the world." And who had more pleasure than Solomon? "I tried pleasure, but it failed." Verse 2, "I was a man of laughter, yet it is maddening. Of myrrh, what doth it? What profit is it?" When he said, "I tried laughter and merriment," I believe he was thinking of his 20, listen now, hold your breath, 20,000 feet band. You hear me? Solomon's band was not a small band. No, you don't have that kind of a band in the world. The amphitheater, wherever Solomon had it, listen, they had a tremendous band. It was common for Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar to have a band of this characteristic as well, and of this size. But all of this, as the band played, Solomon was a miserable man. "I tried pleasure. I tried music. I tried laughter." The We live in an age where we're bombarded by comedy, something to make society laugh. Say, what's wrong with comedy? Nothing. But again, it serves as opiate for the conscience. We need a laugh. We've got to have something to make us laugh. But if when you're a believer and you have Jesus Christ in the heart, you have an inner peace and an inner joy, and you have a spring in your step and a song in your heart, and you can sing from the very heart, and really enjoy it. And there's a joy unsurpassed by any joy in the world when Jesus Christ comes into your life. And that doesn't mean the Christian doesn't have any problems, and it doesn't mean he doesn't or she doesn't have any pain. It doesn't mean we don't have heart trouble or have cancer. We have all of the things that exist in the world tonight. We know that. But we also have the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, who cares, who understands, who comes to our assistance, who gives us help in our infirmity. One of these days, these broken bodies will give way to a new body. And he's going to give us a new body because he promised to give us a body that will be likened unto himself. And he'll be able, a body that will go through a concrete wall. You laugh at that? Listen. Einstein, before he died, said that it will be possible for man to develop a machine of projecting through a wall. Star Trek got that. How many watch Star Trek? I don't know if they still show it. But years ago, you know, put a man in a capsule, they have a little man. What do they call that? Transmutation? All right, thank you, Grover. Thank you. I know there's somebody here got a scientific mind. Put you in that little capsule, put that little gun on you or that machine on you, you disappear, and you reappear in another satellite or another ship. Amazing is they believe it in Star Trek. That's why I believe 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul says that we too, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to receive a new body. We're going to meet him in the air when he gives a shout, and as we were singing tonight, when the trumpet shall sound, and we shall be ushered into the immediate presence of God. It says, and all the dead in Christ, every grave will be opened. If there are any bones or relics left in the sea, will rattle. The dust particles will come together again. Not those same particles. But he'll give us a new body. New body. A body that will be a miraculous body. A body that will soar through the heavens, traveling faster than the speed of light. My friend, listen. That's the pleasure we want you to know about. That's the joy and the hope that we want you to know about. For there is hope in Jesus Christ. If it wasn't true, I'd just give it up. I wouldn't preach another sermon, but I know it's true. So this man tried pleasure, he tried laughter, he tried wine, he tried his liquor. He said, I gave my heart to it, became gluttonous in it apparently. He lost control of his senses. And he said, and all of this is vanity. One nation said they get over, this was years ago, I'm only giving you a percentage-wise, I'm not giving you exact figures. They made $8 billion in taxes over liquor. But they also, the nation as a whole, spent $25 billion as a result of liquor. Now that's not the right figures, I'm only giving you percentage. Today it's much higher. Solomon said, I tried this. I gave myself to it. You know, you go to, I don't go to nightclubs, but they don't have anything. Some of the swankiest places in the world. They say in France they've got them. I've never been there. And they say they've got them in other parts of the world. I'm sure the U.S. has got them. Some of the clubs you can't even get in. Private membership and so on. But you know, when King Solomon had a feast for his friends, and the 20,000 piece band played, they had peacocks with harnesses and wine carts, and the peacocks were strolling through the dining halls or through the halls with the wine carts. That's what Solomon had. There's nothing in the world that ever built or made like it, or had been like it, nothing. Achievement. He said, I had me art, work, or my hands, and even artwork. All of this, he said, I made me great works, I built it, I had houses, I planted vineyards, I made gardens, orchards, I had trees, specially planted, of all types of fruit and wood in the world. I had a swimming pool, or I had pools of water and wood to bring forth trees. I had my special forest where I could cut wood out of it at any time. He said, I have had a silver mine, I had a gold mine, and beside all of these possessions, Solomon used to get $20 million as a wage every year. That's a lot of money. And Solomon said of all of this, he said, I am the most miserable man in the world. That's why I said the subject tonight is the richest poor man that ever lived. Solomon had everything that the heart could desire. He said, everything my eyes wanted, I got it. Yet he was the most miserable man in the world. You know why? He put materialism above the things of God. He put things of life apart from God. A man cannot live without God and without spiritual things in life. You know why the world or society is so miserable? Because the emphasis is on material things. The housewife is bombarded by commercials. If you have to buy ladies everything they advertise on television to make your kitchen a little easier and your work a little smoother, I would have to build my wife another house just to keep the things in. In fact, it's getting a little crowded now. And so that's what we're living. That's the style, and that's what we're bombarded with. Better living. Easier living. Easy street. Buy this. And God help us with the exercise program. I think you'd have to build a monstrosity of building just to put all the exercise equipment in. And all of them got special gadgets where you can fold them and tuck them away. They're getting conscious now of the fact that there's so many of them on the market that there's no place to really house them. Every one is better than the other. Just to keep what? Physically fit. And so we're bombarded with this. Are we better? A good stroll around the island will do just as good as anything that you could buy. The point I want to make is this. Everything is geared to make us more comfortable and happier in our society. But are we happier? Are we more comfortable? Of course not. You could buy the brand new car and it might smell good first day or two, first week or so. It isn't long, especially if you're driving Spanish Wells Road, it'll begin to rust. Next year it'll be old. No matter what you get, no matter what you have in life, it will lose its glamour. Why? Because contentment is not in things. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It's the soul of man. We need the soul to be taken care of. We need the spirit of man to be taken care of. And when Jesus Christ comes into the life, he says, if you let me come into your life, I will give you peace. I will give you rest. I will give you joy. I will give you hope. I will give you forgiveness. I will give you a home in heaven. These are the things that are more important. We're going about the thing the wrong way. We've got our handle on the wrong things of life. Happiness and pleasure and joy are not to be found in materialistic things. And if we haven't found that out by now, we'll never, never find it out. Jesus gives pardon and changes the human heart. God knows our hearts need change, but Christ is the answer. Christ is the answer. A brother of repute many, many years ago, he was a man of political office. His brother had committed a murder. Without going into details as to the murder, he was in prison. But his brother had negotiated and gotten a pardon for him. And he went down to the prison that day. He asked if he could be the first one to announce it to his brother. And so they let him. And he went to the prison that day and he said, John, I'd like to ask you a question. He said, if I could get you a pardon, what is the very first thing that you would do? Now he expected his brother to say, I'll turn over a new leaf, and I'll do this, and I'll do that, I'd appreciate it, I'll be so glad. And you know what the brother said? He said, immediately, I'll kill the judge that sent him. Brother with tears in his eyes walked out of that place that day and tore the pardon to shreds. Never gave the pardon to his brother. What would you do if you were pardoned? No appreciation, vengeance, bitterness, murder. Because that's the human heart. Jeremiah the prophet said, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, thank God for the eternal life that only Jesus could give. The very mystery of life and life itself. Men are studying about life. They want to know more about life. If you read the Bible, you'll know all you need to know about life. Real life. Life for living in this world and life beyond the grave. Thank God when we put a Christian in the grave, we stand and we have a memorial service for the believer, for the child of God. And we sing beautiful hymns, the hymns of hope. Hymns of inspiration. Hymns of home. Of heaven. Because we know the Bible says when they die, when a Christian dies, Paul said, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They go, their spirit, their soul soars into the immediate presence of God when they die. What? Wonderful security. This dear man didn't get it in all of his pleasure and all of his riches. He didn't get it in his popularity. He didn't get it in his grove, his vineyard grove, his forest. He didn't get it in his pool. He didn't get it in his laughter. He didn't get it in his band. He didn't even get it in his wisdom. Because he was the wisest man that ever lived apart from Jesus Christ. And yet all of this failed. And it came down to it. He actually made this admission. He said, I even hate life. I hate life. Suppose you had all the things that Solomon had. Would you hate life? Because some people seem to think if they had a million, boy, I'd retire. That's not so, because you got a million, you'd be thinking about the second million. I've seen it over and over again. There are some people that will not stop until they die, because they want to make another million. And so the heart needs something else besides the material side of life. They need Christ. They need that spiritual vacuum filled. Only Christ can fill that vacuum. I don't have time to tell you many stories, incidents. Man in Charlotte was visiting us in one island in particular, and he only heard the gospel through the intercom and was outside, and he came inside, and after the meeting concluded, I gave the invitation, he came to the front, and he told me, he says, all my life I've been looking for this. Have you been preaching tonight? I've been searching for this all my life. And he gave his heart to Christ right there in that bench, front bench of that particular shop. Never met him before and never seen him since. Wrote him, sent him a Christmas card, and I got a lovely one back. Thanking me for preaching the truth of the Word of God so that he might understand that God loved him and God cared for him. Brethren, my friend, listen, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, remember, he loves you. That is the reason why he sent his son into the world, not to condemn you, but that you might be saved. Jesus died on the cross for sin. My sin, your sin. He took our place there on Calvary so that he could stretch forth his hands and say, as he does in the Word of God, come unto me, all ye that labor and a heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you peace. I'll give you real happiness, real joy. I'll give you hope. I'll give you forgiveness of all of your sins. I'll give you a home in heaven. Don't be like the man who said once, I have no time for God. I said, to say you have no time for God is like the engine says he has no time for gasoline. Or for the lungs to say that I have no time for fresh air. Or the body to say I have no time for food. My friend, you must have time for God. You can't live without it. Or you can exist. But that's not living. Won't know real living until Jesus Christ comes into your heart. I don't know if you know Sir William Herschel or ever heard about him, but Sir William Herschel turned out to be one of the greatest astronomers of his time. But what a lot of people do not know about Sir William Herschel, that night when he looked into the heavens with that improved telescope, he was the one that discovered us certain planet. And they call it of a particular name. And all of the scientific world, the astronomers, gathered around Sir William Herschel, and they delighted in what he had discovered. It was a fact, and they all attested to the fact that it was something new that he had discovered in the planetary heaven. One day, Herschel was summoned by the king. He wanted to decorate him as well as to have an evening meal with the king, King George. Now this frightened Sir William, but he wasn't Sir then. You know why? Sir William Herschel was a deserter in the army. And desertion was the penalty of desertion was by death, as you know. They were put to death. And he also knew that the king knew him personally. When he was a young man, because he too served in the army. And while Sir William Herschel, the great astronomer, was waiting out in the foyer for the final invitation to go there in the dining hall to eat with the king and to be decorated by the king, he wrung his fist in such anxiety and such fear and fretfulness. He said this, "My time has come. My guilt is finally found out. The king knows me. King will strip me of my honor. He will expose me. I will be a ruined man." Just then, the servant handed him an envelope. He opened the envelope with trembling hands, and it said, "William, I have forgiven you of your desertion. You may now come and meet with me." But the king wouldn't let him come in until he had the assurance of forgiveness. And Sir William said, the tears just flowed from his eyes. Sir William just rejoiced, "The king has forgiven me. I am forgiven. I am forgiven." And it was something of a private nature. He put the envelope in his pocket. Then the bottom of the letter says, "You may now meet with me." Our friend, that's what happens when Jesus Christ comes into the life. That's what happens when you come in repentance and you bow the knee to Christ. God says, "I will forgive you all your sins. Now you can meet with me. Fellowship." May that be true of hearts here tonight. Shall we bow for prayer? Every head bowed. Is there someone here tonight just saying, "I know what you're saying, preacher, it's true. I want this Christ that you're speaking about. Pray for me. I want this someone just quietly raise your hand. I'm not a Christian. But I want to receive him as my Savior. This is someone." Our auditorium this evening, if God is speaking to your heart, you want to know Christ as your Redeemer. Yes, are there any others? You put your hand down. Are there any others? If God is speaking to your heart, you want to know the joy of sins forgiven. You want to turn to the Savior. Some of the dear young people here tonight, are you ready? Remember Solomon, his pleasure, his riches, and everything he had brought him no real joy in life. I know you have aspirations, but you must never put these things above God. There's someone. I want Christ to be my Savior. Father, we thank you for this dear one. You know the need represented in his heart. He just pray, oh God, that you be with him. There are others in our meeting tonight who need you. We pray, oh God, speak through your precious word. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for sending the Lord Jesus into the world. We appreciate this, Father. Thank you again. Privilege of not only preaching the gospel for it being sounded in our hearing. Knowing that God is a God of grace into my heart. into my heart.